Well, let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which teaches us truth, revealing your word to us. And so, Lord, as we look at three chapters today of the sins of Israel, Lord, we pray for you to reveal what you would have for each of us, not to just to look at it, Lord, as a bunch of historical sinners. How could they have lived in idolatry back then? But look at our lives today. How are we not doing exactly the same thing? We certainly are on a national basis and an international basis, but what about our own individual lives? Where are we in our commitment to you? And so, Lord, I pray that we will be convicted where necessary and just encouraged where necessary and just have a greater appreciation of your never-ending love, of your great mercy, and your availability anytime anybody repents or turns to you. No one is cast out, Lord. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So lead us now as we go into chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Hosea, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Well, I wanted to begin with an old hymn that came to mind, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, because we see this over and over and over in the Bible, and we see it big time here in the book of Hosea, where there's a continual sinning by the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and even into the 2 southern tribes of Judah, and yet we see God's never-ending love, always there to restore. And we have some great prophecies in today's study that the restoration is not yet complete in Israel, as we all know. But I wanted to just sing, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. And, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust's life glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Last time we looked at the first three chapters, and the first three chapters, if you recall, was an illustration of God's love for Israel, who was constantly into spiritual harlotry or spiritual adultery. And the illustration was for this godly prophet to take a harlot or a whore for a wife. And although she would be unfaithful and leave him, he was to love her. And so they got married. They had a son, Jezreel, and it says she bore him a son, so that was his son. But then they had 2 more children who were not Hosea's, we believe. The daughter was Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy, or I don't know my mercy from my father, or in a sense that I don't even know who my father is. And then the third child was a son, and his name was Not Mine. So, Not Mine, how would you like to introduce your son to different people? Not Mine. And, oh yeah, that's right, your mother is a prostitute, isn't she? Yes. But this was the illustration to show God's never-ending love, even though Israel was constantly into fornication spiritually. So today we get into the section now, chapter 4 through the end of the book to chapter 12, that it won't be an illustration in a sense anymore. It's actually God speaking to the 10 northern tribes, primarily, although he does have references even in today's study to Judah, the 2 southern tribes. And you'll remember that Hosea was prophesying to the 10 northern tribes maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years ahead of Isaiah prophesying to the southern kingdom. Both were prophesying the same message. God was giving this apostasy of a nation who had turned from him still the gospel, still the good news, still beckoning them to come, but they both had gone too far and judgment would come. In 721-22, the 10 northern kingdoms tribes in the kingdom of Israel would fall to Assyria. A wicked 605, 590-something, and then 586 was the final deportation when the temple was burned and destroyed. So both nations are going down, not because God is punishing them, really, but because of the tragedy of their sin. I don't believe God punishes us for our sin. I believe that with sin, you have the consequences of sin, which is destruction. And if you're in sin long enough, you're going to destroy yourself. God will still forgive you up to a point. And then we read, like, for example, at the time of Noah, God said, God will not always strive with man. So there comes a time when you go across the line, you've gone so far, you've hardened your heart so much like Pharaoh did, then God says, okay, you don't want me to be your God, I will not be your God. God is not going to, in a sense, force us to love him. He's only going to allow love from everybody who love him, and there is that relationship, and then we'll be with him forever if we believe in Christ and love him. But if we don't want to be with him, he won't force us into heaven. So we see now God's charge against Israel, and we see underneath all of this his willingness to heal them and the afflictions and the tearing. He's going to tear them. And that's the same kind of a thing we could almost look at in a physical sense. Let's say you've got a tumor that's developing and you see it's red and it's hot and it's growing, and you go to the doctor and the doctor looks at it and says, we'll take a biopsy, but I'm pretty sure it's cancerous. Biopsy comes back and says it's a fast-growing cancer. We've got to do surgery and remove that. And you might say, well, that's going to be painful, isn't it? Yeah, it'll be a little painful. And I'm going to be out of action in recovery for a time, right? Yeah, there'll be some recovery time. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want any pain. I don't want to be out of action. And the doctor would come back and say, well, it's a fast growing. You either take it out and have healing, or it's going to destroy you. And if it's the same situation with sin, you say, I like the sin. I don't mind the sin at all. I'm just going to continue on. I'm not going to worry about the pain that's going to come. I'm not going to worry about the judgment that's going to come. I like my sin, right? And we read that in John 3, of course, 19. This is the condemnation, what the light has come into the world, but men loved. And that's agape there. Men agaped darkness rather than light. In other words, totally given over to darkness. And so that was the condemnation, that although light had come into the world, they loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so we see the evilness here in Israel. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. Who is he addressing? You children of Israel. And that's the 10 northern tribes. Also spoken to interchangeably as Ephraim, which is the largest tribe of the 10. Just like in the southern two tribes, the largest was Judah, so it was referred to as Judah. So you children of Ephraim, or you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge. You could use the word indictment there. You could use the word legal proceedings. You could use the word lawsuit there. That's what that charge means. The Lord brings a lawsuit against the inhabitants of the land, and this is the lawsuit that will follow now. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, is there any similarity to the United States so far?
Yes.
Getting that way, isn't it? Where there's no knowledge of the word of the Lord in the land, truth disappears, mercy disappears. What else happens? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint. What do you hear today about my rights? What do you hear today about I'll sue you, I'll sue you, I'll sue you? All restraint to be taken away. What do you mean I can't have sex with young boys? I like young boys. God made me this way. That's not sin. That's just the way I've been made. Or what do you mean I can't have a homosexual lifestyle? That's what I want. Don't restrain me with your old-fashioned rules. They break all restraint. And then what? Bloodshed upon bloodshed. It's not just once in a while there's bloodshed. It's bloodshed bloodshed, bloodshed, bloodshed. Yesterday, Peggy and I had lunch over in Domai or whatever it's called over here, a new little restaurant over here by Ralph's. And there was a TV on the wall. We don't have TV, so I never watch it. But here was the news, and it was right in front. And, man, it was bloodshed upon bloodshed upon bloodshed. I mean, they were talking about the cop killing this guy and then this guy killing this guy and then just nothing but bloodshed upon bloodshed. And it's just the evil all over the place. So this is the same thing we're saying here. Bloodshed upon bloodshed, no restraint. And the result, the land will suffer, the land will mourn, the land will die through drought or whatever. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So even it appears that the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom even suffer from the sins of man. Now let no man contend or rebuke another. Now in Deuteronomy we read that if you contend with a priest, you were to be put to death. You were to be stoned to death. If you didn't obey the priest, you were to be stoned to death. But here, they're contending with each other. They're contending with the priest. They won't take the priest's advice. And of course we see as we're going through the chapters today that the priests become just as wicked as the people. And so they're not leading them in the right way. They're not enforcing the word of God, but they're forgetting the law. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. So here the prophets are also turning away from the truth of God. And they're coming up with things such as, thus says the Lord. And then they'll say something that has nothing to do whatsoever with the Lord. And I will destroy your mother. The word mother there, somebody said, do you read commentaries? Do you get a different opinion? Yes, here's one. Mother, what does it mean? Some believe that it means the land of Israel, which I think it probably does. Others say, no, it refers to the mother cities, such as Samaria and Jerusalem. Well, it could as well. Anyway, it refers to the whole thing is going to come down. Because we know Israel is going to fall in 722, and eventually Judah is going to fall in 586. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. One of the most well-known verses in Hosea. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Now, the oracles had been given to the nation of Israel. That's God's apple of his eye. That's his favorite people, so to speak, not because they were good, but because that's what he chose them. But he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the oracles. They had it in their possession. Blessed because of that, or they should have been. And they were in the beginning. They were blessed. But now they have put it away. Lack of knowledge. I'm not interested in the Bible anymore. I'm not interested in what God says anymore. That's what's happening in the church generally, is it not? Because most all messages today around the world are topical messages based on some humanistic, typically topical subject, you know. Not just the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear jokes. I want to laugh. I want to be entertained. Oh, that guy's a great pastor, great speaker. I've never laughed so much in my life as I did when I heard him. But I love him. I'm going back. So they want to go for entertainment, but they don't want to hear the Word of God. And here, the people are destroyed because of lack of the Word of God, lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected the knowledge. I don't want to hear it, as I said. Because of that, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Now, that would be the individuals, but primarily the priesthood he's talking about here. They're not representing him anymore. Therefore, they're not going to be his priests. Because you have forgotten the law. And I don't believe that means that it's been... I can't remember. What is Genesis 1:1? I can't remember. No, I don't think that was the case. I think they said, I don't have time for that. And there's more important things now than the Bible, right? There's a lot more important things. I mean, you know, what do the experts say? And, you know, what does our government study show? We want to pay attention to that, not with what the Bible says, right? And that's where they were. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And so many children were being born out of whoredom. And so God would not remember the children either, in a sense. Now, there is the verse in Ezekiel, which is very clear, that says, a child is not responsible for the sin of the parent, or the parent is not responsible for the sin of the child. But nevertheless, from a position here, if you have idolatry and children born in idolatry, and it can also mean then that they go into idolatry, they're not going to be accepted because they're into idolatry. So I will also forget your children. The more they increase, I believe that. Now here again, you'll get different opinions when you look at different commentators. Some say that means just people. Some say it means in financial wealth. I think anytime you get these divided opinions, it could probably mean both. The more they increase, yeah, people-wise and prosperity-wise, the more they sinned against me. And isn't that true? Look at the 380-year period of the judges. There's at least seven cycles there where the nation at that point did not follow the priests, and they would go into slavery, and then the Lord would hear their cry and basically say, follow the word of the Lord, and then they would, and then God would prosper them. They'd come back up very prosperous, and then they'd get prosperous, they'd go back into sin again. Over and over, that cycle is at least seven times in the book of Judges. And, of course, here it is again. As Israel was profiting, they sinned more and more. And what happens with that? I will change their glory into shame. If you want to see glory into shame, you can go to almost any country that's got some history to it. One of the big areas that I've been to that really struck me was downtown London. You can go to downtown London today, and in the course of maybe a 1 or 2 mile walk, you can go by all the famous cathedrals down there where the Lord used them, Spurgeon, and one after another, 150 years ago, that was the missions center of the world. That's where missionaries were coming from. England was in her glory. They said the sun never would shine. It would never set on the kingdom of the United Kingdom because it was worldwide. Its navy was second to none. They were blessed in every way, but they were following the Lord. But what happened? They turned away from the Lord. Today, you can't even find a Bible-teaching church in England. When I was there a couple years ago, they had big celebrations in the Anglican Church, which is a state church, as you know, and two of the top archbishops married each other. And it was the first time that had happened, and so they were making a big deal out of it. But what did you hear about? You heard all the testimonies of these other cardinals or whatever they were. Maybe they're sparrows. I don't know. But anyway, you heard the testimony. Oh, isn't this wonderful? The church is getting with it. It's coming up to date. It's not staying with the old-fashioned stuff anymore, which we know is not right. And this is the church where you've got the homosexuality, and it's just the glory turns into shame. And we see it in our nation. We can look back in times in our nations when we can say, God shed his grace on thee. He's still shedding his grace on thee, but we're not following him, are we? We say, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our courtrooms. I don't know how many of you can remember back to the early 60s. I wasn't really walking with the Lord at that time, so it didn't mean nearly to me what it should have meant. But when they took the prayer out of the schoolrooms, when they passed Roe versus Wade, and when abortions became not only legal, but then later funded by the government, and we've had at least 60, I believe, I don't know how many million babies aborted in that period of time. And you know how God hates the children passing through the fire in the Old Testament. It was so detestable. So we got the blood on our hands, and we're going to be judged for it. This nation's going to be judged for it. It's not going to go away. But here we see the glory turned into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. We're primarily talking here about the priests, I think. They're still collecting their share of the sacrifices, their meat and that. They're profiting from the people who come to make sacrifices, but they aren't pure. They're into idolatry. They're into the temple in Jerusalem and not in the northern kingdom. There was no temple. But they would accept the sacrifices of the people. They'd eat up the sin of my people. They would profit at the sin of the people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. And so the people had turned away from the Lord. The priests had turned away from the Lord. Like mother, like daughter, like father, like son, like priest, like people, and priest, like people, both back and forth. They had turned away from the Lord. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Now that reward is not like you're getting a gold medal. It's a bad reward. It's getting the thing just due from your deeds. For from your sin. If you live in sin, you're going to get your reward all right, but it's not going to be a good one. It's going to be a bad one. It's going to be the consequences. Or you could say, and give them the consequences for their sinful deeds. And here are some of the things. They shall eat, but they shall not have enough. They shall commit harlotry and have all these children, but they won't increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. How many people do you know that have ceased obeying the Lord? I'm so struck often when I make hospital visits here in Orange County, because rarely do I go into a hospital where I don't run into somebody that I find out came to the Lord during the tent days in Calvary Chapel. And we start talking a little bit about Calvary, and our people in the adjacent bed will raise up. And so you start talking to them. Yeah, I came to the Lord in Calvary Chapel. And I said, where do you worship now? Oh, I worship at Calvary Chapel. And I said, well, what service do you come to? Well, we don't come very often. I said, oh, well, you're probably worshiping someplace else. No, and they're not worshiping anywhere. They came to the Lord, but now they've grown cold. They've turned away, and they've basically ceased obeying the Lord. If you're not in the Word and you're not worshiping Him and following Him, if He's not first in your life, you're not going to be obeying Him, right? You're going to be obeying the world. So that's what they were doing. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. Harlotry and wine, drunkenness, enslave the heart. I think about Washington, D.C., the leading liquor consumption city in this country, and the number of cocktail parties and all that stuff that go on there is horrendous. And, of course, we read often about public figures, leaders, in DUIs and drunkenness and rehab and all that kind of stuff. But it enslaves the heart. Anything you're given over to other than the Lord is going to enslave you. Sin enslaves you. Many people ask counsel from their wooden idols. They were worshiping wooden idols. And for their staff, and their staff informs them. They would have what they called a diviner's rod, basically a staff, stick. And when they wanted to make a decision, they would trust in the diviner's rod to lead them. They'd hold the stick up and they let it go, and whichever the way the stick fell, that's the way they went, and it was a divine leadership. But it was from idols. It wasn't from the Lord God Yahweh. So they take counsel. You know that scripture in Isaiah that says, woe to you, you rebellious children who take counsel, but not from me. Be really careful in who you take counsel from. If you get into some scrapes and problems and you feel you need counseling, don't just go to some secular counselor who's going to just, you know, take you back through all your childhood and all that other rot and keep you for 9 months or a year, and you won't be any better off than you were the day you walked in. So if you're going to get Christian counseling and they really take you to the scriptures, and it doesn't take very many meetings to see whether you're going to respond to the scripture or not. If you don't respond to the scripture, I'm not going to counsel anybody. I'm not a good counselor anyway. But I can give you some scriptures. And what's the answer? Do that. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, I don't have anything to tell you. But this is the way they were. They were looking to wooden idols, and they were letting the false diviner's rod inform them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they played the harlot against their gods. And of course, that's wine as well. Wine reduces your sensitivity, and you start changing, as Proverbs says, you chase, in a sense, my words, strange women when you're under the influence of wine. And so the harlotry, the wine, they played it against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops just like the heathen that they were to destroy when they came into the land. They burn incense to these false gods on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Oftentimes at the top of hills, particularly a little bit on the leeward side where the wind would come up and go over, you'd get a little more moisture there, and you had these great shade trees there. And, of course, it's hot a lot of the time in Israel, so you'd like the shade. And you could do your shady things under the shade tree, right? And they had all these sexual ritualistic things going on there. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. So the sexual stuff was a part of their worship of these false gods. I will not punish your daughters for when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with ritual harlots, so they're all into that stuff. And the people who don't understand will be trampled. So the God-fearing people would just, in a sense, be trampled. They would just be looked down upon, and they were, you know, not at all with it, as we might say today. Though you, Israel, pray the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Gilgal. What was Gilgal? You remember Gilgal? The first city that they went into when they crossed the river, right? They were all circumcised there. They all renewed their covenant with God there. That was the city where Saul was anointed. That was the city where there, where we see Elisha and Elijah would make their circles of, they basically had a prophet school there. That was the center of the holiness to a degree when they came into the land. Now it's become the center of idolatry. And then here's Beth Aven. That is basically Bethel. Beit or Beth is house. El is God. So Bethel is house of God. But Beth Aven now has been renamed. It was Bethel, house of God, but when Jeroboam constructed the golden calf there in that city, they changed the name to Beth Aven. Aven means vanity. This is a house of vanity. This is a house of idolatry, which was the house of God, as Jacob named it, now has become the house of idolatry. So don't come up there, Judah. Don't get polluted by coming up to those places. Nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Hypocritically. Quoting some godless thing and then entitling it, as the Lord lives. You know? If you see some charlatan ripping you off and smiling and say, God bless you. I mean, you know better than that, right? So this is as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn like a backsliding heifer in the old King James, or like a stubborn calf in the new King James. If you can envision a cattle chute, maybe at an incline, and you're trying to get this heifer up the chute, and maybe you're pushing and pulling and one thing and another, but that heifer just digs in and won't move forward and then begins to slide back down the chute. That's the picture here. Israel is not moving forward with the Lord. They're stubborn, and now they're sliding back. They're sliding back. The book of Hebrews teaches that very clearly. It shows us if we're not anchored securely on Jesus Christ, we start to drift out back out to sea. It's like a boat anchored at the shore, on the sure anchor of Christ, but when we leave the sure anchor of Christ, the boat starts to drift out. And the stages of that drifting, as you drift out, you drift into unbelief. And your love grows cold. You're not interested in the Word of God. You're not interested in God at all. And as you continue to drift, you finally get to the place where you're not only not for God, but you're against God. You're fighting Him. And you're espousing everybody else to fight Him, saying that He is not God at all. It was, boy, I used to walk with the Lord, but now I know better now. And you're trying to bring people away from the Lord. And so that's the thing here. They become backsliders. They've moved away from the Lord. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in an open country. Okay, you don't want me to be your God, to be your protector? I won't. What is really a dangerous situation? A lamb in an open country. A lamb without a shepherd. A lamb has no defenses in an open country. Doesn't even have a shelter of any kind. It's just going to be consumed by the wolves or whatever. So I won't protect you. I'll leave you like a lamb in an open country. Ephraim, or Israel, is joined or fascinated, is another accurate translation of that word, I think. Ephraim is fascinated to idols. How fascinated are you to idols? How fascinated are you to your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you have to things that are not of the Lord? How much time do you spend on Facebook? I don't know. I don't spend much time on Facebook, and yet about every other day I've got to eliminate about 50 Facebook entries in there and
because I don't even have time to look at them all. I don't even know what they are. Most of them, when I look at them, it's somebody having a piece of cake at a restaurant or something, and that isn't particularly uplifting to me. I'm not necessarily against that, using that for the Lord, but just to make yourself look good, I don't know. Anyway, forget that, scrap that. That isn't in the scripture anyway. Ephraim is fascinated to idols. Let him alone. Oh, what a tragic statement that is. When you get to the point of where God says, leave you alone, when you're in sin, and God says, leave you alone, that's crossing over the line. Jeremiah was told, don't pray for Judah. They've gone too far. I won't hear your prayers. And here Ephraim joined idols. Leave him alone. Gone too far. Their drink is rebellion. They're rebellious. Have you ever seen an unbeliever who wasn't rebellious? And we're rebellious too, aren't we? Even as believers, we tend, or at least I tend, to find my heart so often so rebellious. Where is that coming from? Why am I even considering rebelling? Because I know the Lord's right, but my flesh likes that. They commit harlotry once in a while. Is that what it says? They commit harlotry continually. Israel's rulers dearly love what? Honor and truth and mercy? No, they love dishonor. I just kind of marvel today at the candidates that we see in this country. The ones who are the popular ones are not the ones who are standing for honor. They're the ones who are standing for anything goes, right? The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. That's the result of the harlotry. Now, verse 5, speaking to the priests right here. Hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment. Judgment. Not a good reward, a judgment. Why? Because you've been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Now, these are areas in the northern kingdom. Mizpah was over on the east side of the Jordan in a place called Gilead, Ramoth Gilead. Remember when Jacob came from Padan Aram and Laban chastening and caught up with him there, accused Jacob of stealing his gods, which his wife Rebekah had, although David, Jacob didn't know it. And there was this huge confrontation there. And so they put this pile of stones there and they named it Mizpah. Now, some people use Mizpah as a blessing, kind of, oh, Mizpah to you. But when you really look at what the meaning of that Mizpah is, it's not a nice deal. It's basically putting a pile of rocks there and saying, I can't be here to guard you from crossing over this line, but I'm trusting it to God. And you're such a snake and such a terrible, I don't want to ever see you again. Don't cross over this line. That's Mizpah. But at that area here, their sin had become like a snare to it. It was just catching you, trapping you. And to Tabor. Tabor is on by the Jezreel Valley on the other side of the Jordan, a big, huge mountain there. And these are two areas known for godliness, but yet their sin is like a trap and a net spread over him. Both of them are the same thing. They entrap you. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever thought of the name of the Internet. Do you know what the Internet is? WWW. What's it stand for? World Wide Web. Is it World Wide Web is kind of, could be thought of as a snare and a trap, could it not? Boy, sure snared and trapped a lot of people, that's for sure. But here, it's their sin that is a snare and a trap. And he's now referring to them as revolters. I love that term. It's a terrible term, but isn't that true? Who is not in revolt that is without God's knowledge? Everybody's in revolt against God, right? So you revolters, deeply involved in loving and kind things? No, in slaughter. In slaughter. Though I rebuke them all, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. God is reminding us. He knows everything we do. He knows every sin we commit. Nothing is done in secret. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. What a tragic summary of where they are, committing harlotry, being defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to me, to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord. What an indictment. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. And here's a reference to the southern two tribes. Judah also stumbles with them. Pride, pride, pride. Pride is always one of the sins at the top of the list, is it not? It certainly is in my life. With their flocks and herds, they shall go and seek the Lord, but they will not find him. You know, when you turn away from the Lord and you've gone too far, you say, oh, I'm going to get right with God. And then you can't find him because you're so far away. He has withdrawn himself from them. Why? They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. Now their feasts and new moons shall devour them in their heritage. In other words, instead of celebrating with the Lord the good provisions and all, the new moons and so forth, they're not going to have them anymore. They'll be devoured, in a sense, and their heritage to their children because of their treacherous dealings with the Lord. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, their trumpet in Ramah. So, Gibeah and Ramah up north. And again, now here's a case where there's different different interpretations of this. Some are thinking this is Hosea sounding the alarm in these areas, and it could well be. Others say, no, this is the sound of the advancing Assyrian army, who already has come on down, has captured the countries north of Israel, and is coming in to Gibeah. And where is Ramah? Ramah is all the way down. That was Samuel's birthplace. That's the city you see on the hill when you're in Jerusalem. They've already come all the way down to the edge of Jerusalem. Cry aloud at Bethel, or in this case, Beth Aven, the house of vanity. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the tribe just to the north of Jerusalem, right adjacent to this area. So Benjamin is being told, look behind. They're right there on your back. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. And so that certainly happened, did it not? The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Now, again, you go back to Deuteronomy. It's cursed is he who removes a landmark. But here, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. So removing landmarks or whatever they were doing like that, they're cursed. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. This is not just a faucet dripping. This is more of a gusher here. Pour out my water. Pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by what? Human precept. How are we today? Man, the PhDs and the double PhDs, man, they know all the things, right? He wrote a book. Great. Yeah, wonderful. I'm so impressed that he wrote a book. But human precept, they're following Baal, the human wisdom. Therefore, because of that, I will be to Ephraim like a moth. Any of you have any experience with moths? I can never see them, but I can see the holes that they leave behind, right? And to the house of Judah like rottenness. Well, we know what rottenness is. And so, weakness, holes, rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Lord and prayed. Is that right? No. He went to Assyria and said to King Jareb. Jareb is another name for Assyria. So he went to the king of Assyria for help. Yet the king of Assyria can't cure you nor heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Now you'll recognize that verse as one quoted by Jesus Christ when he was with the Pharisees. And also even on the night of the Last Supper, the third glass of wine he would not take again till they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah will not be here again for Israel until they cry out, at least for the nation, until they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's hope. There's restoration here. All they have to do is cry out. Now, we know today that an individual, Jew or Gentile, that cries out to the Lord will be saved. But we're talking about nationally here. nationally they'll cry out to the Lord. Come and let us return to the Lord. So it is kind of like the prodigal son here. Hey, it's time to get back to him, nation. For he is torn, but what? He will heal us. God always tears in order to heal. It's like that example I made. When you surgically remove the poison so that the body can heal itself. God gives us afflictions so that he can heal us, so he's making us better than we were before we went through it. He will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Yes, he has stricken us because of our sin. We had it coming, but he will bind us up, binding up the wound, soothing, relieving the pain, and then healing. When will this happen? After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Now, this scripture, if you look at commentators or commentaries, whichever you want to use, you look at the guys back 200 years ago, they all said, well, this talks about the third day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's 3 days. On the third day, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so the nation of Israel will be resurrected, although we think the church has taken over that promise. As you get further into newer writers, they start to acknowledge, and Pastor Chuck is one that made a very specific presentation here, that this represents 2,000 years, because quoting 2 Peter 3, a day in the Lord is as 1,000 years, particularly since it's been 2,000 years almost on the nose of 360-day years from the time of Israel's captivity by Assyria until the reestablishment of Israel on May 14, 1948 in the country. So that fits almost exactly because of what's already happened. It's a proof of prophecy. Now, Vernon McGee and others say, no, no, 1948, Israel didn't come back to the land. Because what we're talking about here, them coming back to the land, is they're totally spiritually given over to the Lord. And I agree with that. Israel is not spiritually given over to the Lord yet. But they're back in the land. Get your map out and look. Israel. At least 6 million Jews there have come from all over the world back there. They're there. They've now had an anniversary of, well, what's 48 from 14, whatever it is, 50, 60 years. So they've been back in the land. So 2,000 years are back in the land. Then the third day, or the 3,000th year, which I believe is the millennial reign, they will be raised up. Now, a 1,000-year millennial reign is a long time. It doesn't mean that the first day of the 3,000th period they'll be taken up, because we've had now a number of years have gone by since that time. But it does mean, in my opinion, that that's when this is going to happen. And when we know from the book of Revelation, we know from the book of Daniel, when that will happen, it'll happen at the end of the Great Tribulation. And you all know the calendar. The next thing on the calendar is the rapture of the church. Sometime after that, we believe fairly soon, will be the Great Tribulation, the 7-year period, particularly the last 3.5 years that we studied in the book of Revelation, when all the terrible things happen, that 2/3 of Israel will be killed. And probably 2/3 or more of the rest of the world would be killed as well. But the remaining 1/3, then, I think, will all turn to the Lord. They'll all come to the Lord, and this scripture will be absolutely fulfilled. Why? Because they will say, they'll cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Zechariah says they will look on him whom they have pierced. And they'll cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when they cry out to that, your prayer is answered. When you pray frequently, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we frequently turn to it, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Also, when you pray as commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When will the peace of Jerusalem be? When the Messiah returns. So, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, in my opinion, is exactly the same as praying, thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because both of those things don't occur until the Messiah returns, right? So that's what we're to pray for. And Jesus said men always ought to pray. He told his disciples that 2,000 years ago for that thing. And it's the most sure thing that's going to happen of anything, that Christ is coming again. We don't know the hour or the date, but we think it's getting closer. So, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Praise the Lord. That says also with you and I. We will be in his sight soon. We will be out of these bodies. We'll have our glorified bodies. We can see our Lord face to face. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain. And of course, rain is so important in Israel. And they have two periods of rain. They have the latter rain and the former rain. And he's going to come like the latter and the former rain. So you get all the rain for all the productivity that you need there in the comparison to agriculture there. But now we see the impenitence of Israel and Judah as we see the cry, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? And so this is not, I think, a harsh cry like God would have made to Adam in the garden either. Adam, where are you? I don't think it was, Adam, where are you? No, I think it was a very pleading cry. Adam, where are you? And so, O Ephraim, what can I do? O Judah, what can I do? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Like the early dew, it goes away. You got a little faithfulness, but how fast it dissipates. How about your faithfulness? How faithful are you? I was in process of making a decision a couple of weeks ago and woke up one night and I was praying, but I couldn't get back to sleep. And so I got up thinking maybe the Lord had something for me, and I had the Bible, and I don't know, I just turned to Psalm 37 and I shared this yesterday with the Cancer Support Group. But I turned to that psalm, and boom, right there it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Man, all the answers are just right there, right? And he gives us that. But then it says, commit to the Lord. That means to roll over. That's the same word as it's a galal, G-A-L-I-A-L, which Gilgal comes from, which means to roll over. So we roll it over to the Lord. But then we see, I guess he rolls it back to us. And roll it back to him. He rolls it back to us. And it's like, Lord, you take it. I can't handle it. But then it comes back. But then what happens? And the example I was thinking of was like playing catch with your child, maybe your son. And if you just threw the ball to him once, you wouldn't have too much of a bonding or a good time together. But you just throw the ball back and forth, roll it over, roll it back, roll it over, roll it back. And this bond develops, this good time develops. And you find your son saying, oh, Dad, that was fun. That was great. Let's go play catch again tomorrow or whatever. So the Lord is rolling it back to us, rolling it back and rolling forth because he wants that constant relationship with us, right? So if he just said, okay, you rolled it to me last Monday. Now it's been a week or maybe last month. It's been a month or last year. It's been a year. I haven't heard from you since. No, it doesn't work that way. I need thee every hour, right? So it gets rolled back and forth here. And so we see our faithfulness. May it not be like Israel's was, which was like the early morning dew, which dissipated right away. And this is the only time in your existence that you will have the opportunity to express and to practice faith is now in this body. Because when we get our glorified bodies, I don't think you'll need faith anymore because then we'll see clearly face to face. So, what is your faith? The Lord says when he returns, will he find faithfulness on earth? So, may your faith not be like Israel's here, but may we really trust the Lord and not just flee like the early morning dew. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. In other words, they should be convicted. And your judgments are like light that goes forth, for I desire what? There's another famous verse from Hosea here. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now that was particularly true for them because they were big on sacrifices. I mean, they would sacrifice to the Lord on the Sabbath day and then they would sacrifice to the idols the rest of the week. They were always sacrificing. They were sacrificing their children to Molech. But God says, I don't want sacrifices. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want compassion from you to me, and I want you to show mercy to one another. How is your level of mercy that you're showing to one another? Are you a merciful person? Would a person likely hand right in on your tombstone, there is a man or a woman of mercy, a merciful person? He desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God, and the word of God more than burnt offerings. The word of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dwelt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. Where is Gilead? Gilead was one of the cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan, up there in the Golan, Ramoth Gilead. It was the city of the Levites. The Levites had positions in the various cities of refuge. They were known as compassionate cities. But what has it become now? It's become a city of evildoers, defiled with blood. Just see how the glory is turned into shame here. Here's a city which was one of your safe havens, one of your best examples of mercy and all, but now it's become a city of evildoers, defiled with blood. And listen to this. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. The priests are like bands of robbers, not standing for the word of God, not telling the people how to live, but they're robbing them. They're robbing them like a band of robbers lie in wait. And they commit lewdness. The priests are committing lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Now, here is a positive thing at the very end, 11, for Judah, because he's saying, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. But now that's far downstream. That's also at the end. Well, they had a return from captivity after Babylon, remember, 70 years. We don't have any time period for the northern tribe. Well, it was 2,000 years. They were dispersed, right? In other words, they didn't go into captivity to Assyria for 70 years. No prophecy was made on that. But we know it was with the Babylonian captivity because Jeremiah had made that prophecy and Daniel was in Babylon and he read that, right? He said 70 years is almost up, right? And so here, when they return from their captivity, he will give them a harvest, appointed a harvest. So that probably has multiple fulfillments, but the big fulfillment is not yet. The big fulfillment is when they return spiritually to the Lord, in my opinion, at the end of the Great Tribulation. So that finishes up to chapter 7. We'll get into next week. So as you read these, don't get the idea that we're all holy, wonderful people. It's just that nation Israel, they're all messed up. I mean, Israel, they are so stupid. I mean, you know, they can't do anything right. You might just look at who, throughout the history, who disproportionately has produced the doctors, the inventions, the music and all that kind of stuff. God has blessed Israel tremendously. But there's still a secular nation today, and there's a limit to what a secular nation can be blessed. But there come a day when they will turn to the Lord. And remember, Israel is his wife, God's wife. We, however, are Jesus' bride, right? A little different position, but still the same love relationship with God. So praise God, we have the gift of grace, as anybody who turns to Jesus Christ has. And we thank him for that. And we thank him that our names are written in the book of life. But as you read these and all this sin that is in Israel, do an inventory of yourself and see what things that you may be involved in or what things you're thinking about that you shouldn't be involved in or thinking about, and take them to the Lord. It's life, in my opinion, as a believer, is a continuous stream of repentance and asking for forgiveness and new starts. It's like every day or every hour, right? And the Lord knows that. He leaves us in these bodies that can sin until we get our glorified body. And you think, Lord, why? Why are you leaving me in a body that can sin? I don't want to sin anymore. Well, then don't. Well, keep doing it. But he says, come to me, and I will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the clear teaching in your word of the consequences of sin and how sin will destroy us, how it destroyed Israel, how it destroyed Judah. Not because you wanted to destroy them, you wanted them to turn. And you kept giving them the chance to turn, but they would not. Lord, may we be totally turned to you all the time, and may we be telling your great love, your great mercy, your great grace to the world that we are in. May we not just say God is love and that's all you need to know. No, may we also let them know the truth that you're not only the God of love, but you're a just God, you're a holy God, and judgment is coming. And there is and there are consequences to sin. So, Lord, you love us so much. But the thing we must do is to repent and turn to you. We must submit and surrender to you. And so, Lord, help us to have the whole gospel message as we go through today. We pray for opportunities and we pray for the right relationship with you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.